Easter period is a journey. You know, it's a journey that goes through a range of emotions. It's like human life in itself. You know, we have highs, we have lows. It's a human story put in eternal terms of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for each one of us. And to me, when I was thinking about this, it's the greatest love story ever told. You know, we all love a love story, don't we? We love a love story, but this one is the greatest love story of them all.
Yes.
And I just want to start just a few, these are only a few thoughts, so this isn't like a full-blown talk, this is to lead us into communion. But if I can see it, let's find it. So I just thought I'd start this in Psalm 8, of all places, where it says, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants, and we all have to come to the kingdom and approach the throne as children. You know, that's very much in Scripture. We come as children, and children are so important in the kingdom of heaven. You have ordained praise because of your enemies. We know that, you know, praise and worship is a weapon. It's a weapon of spiritual warfare, and we've been singing that this morning, singing our, you know, our praises to God, and it's a weapon. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. But this is the bit that I wanted to come to. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. That's ultimately it, isn't it? What is man, God, that you are mindful of man? What is man? What is the Son of Man that you care for him? And it's that deep, deep longing in God's heart for us to be restored to him. And this whole book is that story. It's a love story from start to finish. It's a love story. It's God's love. John 3:16 says, it's a verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have life eternal. And that's the promise, isn't it? That's the promise. And that's what we're remembering and celebrating today. You know, Easter Sunday comes around every year. And as I said, Easter is a journey, and I love that journey from the beginning, you know, when it starts, you know, however long it was in reality, I don't know, but, you know, we take Holy Week as the beginning, when the triumphal entry, as it's called, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and the crowd are waving in with the palms, and they're welcoming him in, thinking that this is the king that's going to deliver them from tyranny, from the oppression that they've known, not just from the spiritual leaders, but from the Roman occupiers. And they expect that they're going to be delivered, but he doesn't come quite as they thought he was going to come. And we know that as he comes in through the gates of Jerusalem, the story that unfolds over that course of that week is a dramatic story. And, you know, we read it in the gospel, and it bears rereading and rereading every single day. Part of that gospel, it's just such a phenomenal story. And, you know, I love Easter, and I'm sure you all do too. It's a period of the year, the calendar. It's the pinnacle of the Christian year. It's the pinnacle of our faith. You know, it's the pinnacle. It's the focal point of everything that we believe as Christians. But ultimately, it's about God's love story. So we touched on a lot of the scriptures that are relevant. But, you know, the one that I wanted to start with is in Matthew 28, verse 6. And just to mention that, where I think, Pete, you read it earlier on, a few minutes ago. But part of that love story for Jesus himself was the love of his mother and the love of the other women that were around him. And, of course, the disciples and the people that were close to him. But the love of his mother and the women that were tending to him at the point of his death on the cross, and their desire to ensure that they did the right thing, And in the early in the morning, because the whole events unfolded so quickly, Jesus' body was put in the grave. The stone was rolled over before they even had chance to finish the preparation of the body and his burial. But then, of course, as we've heard, we have the encounter with the angel. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So they're inviting, the angel's inviting Mary and the other women with Mary to see for themselves what's happened. What's happened, that the body is gone, the stone's been rolled away. And preparing their hearts with a message of hope, anticipation, renewal, excitement, that actually something that has happened that they dared hardly believe would happen, that the words of Jesus himself had come true. And I think that's the most amazing thing, because ultimately he invites all of us to go into the tomb with him. He says, come and look for yourselves. Come and see. And I'm sure, like me, you've read different accounts over the years where, you know, alternative theories are put forward as to what could have happened to the body of Jesus in the tomb. Many of them are put forward, but the thing is, every single one of them falls down. The arguments fall down. And I think that's why God is so confident that he can say to us, come and see for yourselves. Come in and have a look. Come and see what's happened. The stone has been rolled away. The body of Jesus has gone. And he's now seated with me at my right hand in heaven. And everything that's in Scripture in that big love story has been fulfilled. Jesus and the words of Jesus have come true. And he's with us. He's encouraging each one of us. So the stories, the alternative theories, and even that was part of the Roman guards trying to sort of prevent the body of Jesus being taken away. But he says, no, there's only one rational explanation for this, and that's that the words of Jesus, the words of the Bible, are true. That he has risen, and that we have, through that, new life. So, we begin our journey. We complete our journey. As I walk with our dog in the mornings, I often walk through Tunbridge Cemetery. And they say, why do you walk through the cemetery? I actually find it really, really uplifting in many ways. Because if you go through the cemetery now, and probably those of you that live in Tunbridge will know what I mean, there's the top path that runs right across the cemetery. And it's used a lot by people walking in and out of the town. There's a lot of new life. Evidence of new life in the trees, in the flowers, the daffodils that are surrounding the graves, and so on. But the thing that struck me as I was looking at this morning, and it's only when you stop and reflect on these things and you look at it, the words of hope on the gravestones, the words of belief that are on the gravestones. Someone's loved one has parted. Yet the innate belief in those people is that they're in a better place. And a lot of the words reflect them. I think often the gravestones are the ultimate tweets. You know, if you think about it, you've got 20 words or whatever the number of words or letters you've got to say what you want to say. And people put a huge amount of thought into the words on those gravestones. And if you look at them, they all contain hope. Yeah. Hope that person, their loved one, is actually in a better place. And I think it's innate in all of us, isn't it, that belief that it doesn't just end there.
Absolutely.
It doesn't stop there. It stops with, or it begins there, and it starts with that sense of eternal life, salvation. And that's what this love story is all about. Reconcile man to God. Reconciling us to our Father in heaven. Wiping our sin clean from our beings. Not that it's gone. We remain in a sinful state. But God doesn't see that. He's wiped our slates clean. And he says, You can live with me. You can coexist with me in a heavenly place. And that's the hope and promise that I believe is in every single person, that there is something better and higher and ultimately more permanent than this dwelling on earth. And that's what's to come. That's what's to come. And when I walk the dog through that graveyard, I'm reminded every day of those words that are on those gravestones, of the hope that that loved one is now in a better place. And ultimately, we're all on that journey. And I just think it's a journey of love that God has for each one of us that is just unbelievable. Now, I've gone completely away from what I was going to say. So I want to just finish with this. What does this mean for us? Well, I just finish with some verses from Hebrews chapter 4 from the Amplified Version. So I'm going to read it because there's some words in here. And I'm sure you know the words, verses 14 to 16. And it says this: Inasmuch then as we, believers, have a great high priest, Jesus, who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith, and cling tenaciously to an absolute trust in him as our Saviour. That word tenaciously, I think, is an important one, because at times we have to hang on for all we're worth to our faith, grip it tightly, tenaciously. Therefore, let us, with privilege, because it is a privilege that God thought of man so highly that he made this rescue story that we would all ultimately be redeemed. Therefore, let us, with privilege, approach the throne of grace, that is, the throne of God's gracious favour, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. They're wonderful verses, aren't they? Yeah. Absolutely wonderful verses. So just to finish this part, words of the song again, as Pete said, we just sung My Jesus. It's a sort of really well-known phrase that Pete used, but basically it describes the fact that we, you know, the words of that song are so powerful. This one is a similar one, and this is just a part of it. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. And that's ultimately what it's about, because he loves every single one of you with that passion, that intensity, that deep love that he expressed in Psalm 8, where he says, who is man that you are so mindful of man? And he's mindful of each one of us, each one of you. So as we come to communion, let's step into the throne of God boldly, boldly. That's what it says here. Not with that sense of foreboding, but boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly confident that he's done what he said he was going to do. That Jesus died on that cross and rose again for me, for you, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would have life eternal. So let's boldly approach the throne.